Good morning. Good morning. You know that song, Holy, 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 Holy. I attended a church that used to sing that every single Sunday. You know, which might be a little overkill, but it's, you know, the song is a cool song because God indeed is holy, holy, holy. Okay, I want you all to do something. Men, grab your billfold. We've already taken the offering. It's safe. Go ahead and grab your billfold. Women, grab your purse. Seriously, this is a job for everybody. I want you to look in your billfold. You know, I become very attached to my billfolds. It's hard for me to change and get a new one. In fact, this one's only a few months old. But I take all the stuff out and put in the new one, and they have a tendency of accumulating things. I'm sure that's the same thing with purses. I mean, I wish I could carry a purse. Because there's so much stuff I'd love to carry with me. Things that I feel are essential. But men, we're stuck with what's essential in just this little thing. You know, so I look through and I've got a driver's license, you know, that identifies who I am, tells the police officer that it's okay for me to drive. I've got a card that identifies me as a football coach. You know, that doesn't do a lot. Doesn't get me many places. My Iowa funeral director's license. You know, it's an essential thing for me to carry around with me. You know, and then I've got this other side, my punch pass for the Riverbend Golf Course that I've had for a couple years. Ooh, this is important. My Cold Stone Creamery awards card. My Papa Murphy's Pizza Hut. I mean, you carry this stuff that you, for some reason, I feel that it's essential for me to have. You know, and it's things that identify me. And, you know, you think about what's essential and identification, and that's what Paul focuses on as we begin to look at the book of Romans. We're going to go through a series in the book of Romans, and today we're going to look at the introduction in Romans chapter 1. And it's things that Paul feels is essential for those that he's writing to know. You know, oftentimes I think, man, it would be awesome if Paul wrote a letter to Harvest Ephraim. You know, and think, what would he say to us? You know, he'd say, James, behave. He'd say, you know, who knows? But then when I think about that, I think, well, now wait. Paul did write us a letter. In fact, God wrote us a letter. You know, it's called the Bible. And while the book of Romans isn't written directly to us, it's written to a specific people at a specific time, there are things that we can take from the book. And I think these essentials that Paul talks about are one of those things that we can take away as well. So if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you look at this short introduction to this book, and I think Paul, as I mentioned, identifies 3 things that are essential. You know, first, he identifies himself. He says, I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. You know, some translations may say a slave. Sometimes in our world, we look at a slave as someone that is unwilling to follow. He's been forced into that position. But Paul is saying, I'm a servant of Christ. I am putting myself in a lower position than my King, Christ Jesus. So Paul is stressing that I am writing as somebody under Christ's authority. Called to be an apostle. You know, an apostle is one who is sent with authority and with a commission. And at that time, an apostle was somebody that experienced and saw the risen Christ. And Paul certainly falls into that, being in his Damascus Road experience on his conversion. You know, he encountered Christ face to face. So Paul says he's a servant, he's an apostle, and he says he's set apart for the gospel. The gospel meaning good news. If you wonder what the gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ came, Christ died for our sins, Christ rose again. That's the gospel. And Paul says that message is his focus. He's set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul starts this letter, he is stressing to those in Rome that he has the authority to write this letter. That he has the commissioning, he has the authority, and that the people in Rome should indeed listen to what he has to say. So Paul starts out, his first thing is say, hey, this is who I am. This is why you should listen to me. Yep, I'm a servant of God. I've been called and commissioned to this position, and I'm all about the gospel. I want us to jump down to verses 6 and 7, because then Paul now focuses on who the readers are, or who we could be. And he says that, and you also among who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. So he's stressing with the readers that they've been called to belong to Christ. These readers didn't have the apostleship position that Paul had, but they'd been called into a relationship with Christ. And, it just makes me think of Romans 3:20, where Christ says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens my door, I will enter him. That called into a relationship. If you're here and you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, you've been called. Christ has knocked on your heart. And you've chosen to open that door. And Paul's reminding these readers that, you've been called into this relationship. It's a big deal. He goes on to say that you're loved by God. That loved by God theme, it's something we all need to be reminded of. 4 or 5 years ago, I had a sabbatical. And going into the sabbatical, I was really struggling kind of through my relationship with God, what I'm called to do, and just a lot of things. And as I spent time with God over and over and over, he reaffirmed to me that I love you. And that's something we need to be reminded of all the time. That God loves you. James, God loves you. It's something that I think we can take for granted so much that we forget about it. But the God who created this universe loves us individually. I mean, that is amazing. And Paul is reminding the believers in Rome that God loves them. He goes on to say that to you, to all in Rome who are called to be saints. Saints is one of those words that's really kind of taken on a new meaning through the years. The Catholic Church would define a saint as somebody that's really done something pretty remarable. And I haven't looked up what the definition, but I think it believes it's somebody that's done a miracle that they can prove. And I think they maybe need to be dead. So that's how they define a saint. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying to you Romans, to you followers of Christ in Rome, you're saints. And that's something we need to remember for ourselves, that we are saints. That's a hard thing to get around. I can think about myself and think, well, yeah, I guess I can see that in me. I can't see it in you guys. But we need to continually be reminded that we are indeed our saints. And that's a special relationship that we have with God, that He's made us saints. And that's a pretty cool thing. And Paul is reminding those that he's writing a letter that, I'm writing this under the authority of God. I'm writing this to you, believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus. You're loved by God, and you're saints. Important things to remember. Your position because of Jesus Christ. It's a strong encouragement. It's something we need to continually be reminded of. Words of encouragement are pretty rare in our world today. But they truly have a huge impact. As Paul points out who these people are that are reading this letter, you think about what encouragement that would be. You'd read this, oh yeah, that's right, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm loved by God. If I'm going to encourage James, if you aren't with us normally, this is the chair I always talk to. Whoever's Ron Lee, first service, James Webb, second service, every time. So if I'm going to encourage James, I'm going to say, James, you are the best bass player I have ever listened to. That means a lot, because I've listened to hundreds, at least tens of bass players, maybe not even 10. But that may not mean a lot to coming from me, but who's a professional? But tell me a bass player. Who? Victor somebody is a good bass player. If he told James that, somebody that says, hey, I studied under the best bass player in the world. I've done this and that. I've got authority to say this. James, you're the best bass player I've ever heard. Then he's thinking, wow, that's astounding. I recall the summer going into my junior year. We were lifting weights, as we used to back then. It wasn't as big as it is now, but one of our football coaches made the comment to me. He goes, Matt, I highly expect you'll be all conference this year, and depending how you guys do in playoffs, you'll be all state. And I just thought, you're kidding me. It had never crossed my mind. But it's the power of words, the power of encouragement. And I think that's part of how the introductions are done there. Paul is reminding the readers that you guys are important. Your position in Christ makes you important. You're saints. So we need to remember that. This week this past couple weeks, I've been reading all the introduction to Paul's letters. There's, 10 or 12. And it's interesting when you compare Romans to all the other introductions. Most of them, it's I, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, maybe a few other words, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Galatia, to the saints in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Then move on into the rest of the book. Romans is different. Paul starts out, I, Paul, and talks about being an apostle set aside for the gospel, to you in Rome, who God loves, you're called to be followers of Christ, you're saints. But he has four or five verses in the middle that is not normal for most of his introductions. And this middle part focuses on who Jesus is. So I am guessing that the people, the believers in Rome, have lost sight who Jesus is. And Paul is reminding them. In fact, Paul will use the rest of the book to remind people who Jesus is and to focus on Christ. So, we look at this section, and think about Paul losing sight of that. And that's something we lose sight of as well. You know, in our society, I think we lose sight of who Jesus is. We place our faith, we place our trust in things of this world. You know, we don't have to go any farther back than last Tuesday. You know, with the caucuses or the cockeye. I'm not sure how you'd pronounce it, but it's pretty cockeyed. You know, we think, man, if my person were elected, whoever that may be, things would be great. Or if our current president stays, things would be great. I mean, wherever you fall out on that spectrum, we put our faith and trust in man. You know, I was in Haiti several years ago and had several, you know, two or three people say to me, if we only had a benevolent leader, that would solve all of our problems. No, Christ will solve your problems. And, you know, Paul's focus that we need to understand who Christ is. That's a challenge for us as well. That we need to have a clear understanding of who Christ is, because Christ will solve problems in your family. Christ will solve our problems in Story City. Christ will solve our problems in Iowa. Christ will solve our problems in the United States. But we lose sight who Christ is and why he came. And Paul focuses on that. He talks about the gospel. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, he defines it that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, he rose again. You know, that's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're ever talking to somebody and they kind of say, what is this thing about Jesus? Well, he came as a man. He died for our sins. He rose again. That's it. He goes on to say that this gospel of Jesus is not something new that has been promised by God from the beginning. It was been discussed in Genesis, all through the Old Testament. You know, the idea of a Messiah pointing to Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament points to it. The prophets point to it. So Paul says, you know, your Bible, the Old Testament, points to this. This isn't a new idea. This isn't something that we just came up with. You know, God has been pointing to this throughout the creation of man. Then next, Paul turns to a couple aspects of Jesus that we really need to understand and have a little bit of a grasp on, and that's the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus came as a man, and the divinity of Jesus. You know, we think divinity, and we think of those little fluffy little candies you eat at Christmas. But divinity is attached to the divine, attached to God. So the understanding that God is, or Jesus is fully man, that Jesus was fully God. You know, verse 3, regarding his son, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. So Paul is saying, hey, you know, this Christ came as a man. He walked on this earth. He lived. He experienced temptation. He died. Let's look at a couple other verses that deal with this. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And it's probably the most famous section of verses that deal with Christ being both God and man. 2 verses 6 through 8. And this is talking about Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's turn on over to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to just look at verse 15. And you know, that talks about that Christ experienced the same things that we experience. It says, for we do not have a high priest, Christ, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. So we, you know, Paul is stressing that Jesus was man, was fully man. You know, I left a couple verses or a couple words off at the end of that. And it says, yet was without sin. So as we realize that Jesus was fully man, we also need to realize that Jesus was fully God. And that section of Romans talks about the gospel set apart, been set apart for the gospel of God regarding his son, regarding Christ. So we've got the God and the Son aspect that Jesus is fully God. It talks about the resurrection, identifying that this man, this Jesus, this man, there's something special. There's more to it than just being a man. That he's fully God as well. So Paul is stressing more aspects of Jesus. He, in fact, calls him Lord. You know, and as you think about Lord, if you call somebody Lord, you're placing yourself in a lower position than that, what you call Lord. So Paul, says Jesus is Lord. What you think about Jesus matters. As followers of Christ, we need to have a good understanding of who Jesus is. We need to have a good understanding of what Jesus has done. Read through the New Testament in 2012. If you're not currently doing a Bible reading plan, we've put something together that it would be fun to go through together as a church family. This is the New Testament only in 2012, 5 days, so you get two day break. To understand who Jesus is, to understand what Jesus has done, you need to spend time in the Bible. And this is a good way. In 2007, 4 years ago, our church went through the entire Bible together. Sermons came from that. That's not going to be how it is this time, but it'd be cool if you're not currently doing a plan, you'd choose to do this one. And we're all kind of in the same spot as a church family. There's copies on the back table. There's copies on the wall. So just help yourself as you leave. But we need to have an understanding of Christ. In this format, we will spend 6 months getting through the Gospels. That's 6 months focusing on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And then the next 6 months would be, the rest of the New Testament, teaching us how to live, teaching us about Jesus. So please, please grab one. As we begin Romans, I like to think about what's the focus, what's the purpose. And I think Paul gives us a glimpse of that in verse 5, where he says that to all the Gentiles, to the obedience that comes from faith. Paul is writing to the Romans, challenging them to be obedient that comes through faith. And this aspect of through faith is something we're going to hit throughout. We're going to hit a righteousness that comes through faith. That our standing with God, being made right with God, comes strictly through faith. And that'll be a theme we hit over and over. That our forgiveness comes through faith. That our relationship with God comes through faith. That it's not where we're born. It's not who we're born into. It's not what we do. It is through faith. And the challenge of the obedience, of living out that relationship that comes through faith. So we'll hit that over and over and over as we go through Romans. Paul says, I've had this special commissioning to share the good news with the Gentiles. And I think we sometimes think, well, it'd be pretty cool if I had a special commissioning. Or it'd be even cooler if James had a special commissioning. But we do. If you think about the Bible, we've got the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. So to love God and to love others. Our mission of our church or our vision is to reach up, to connect with God, to love God, and to reach out, to share that love with others. And then you think about the great commission that we're called to, that to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And Paul says you're to do this locally, regionally, and globally. So the challenge we have, we've been commissioned to share that love of Jesus. Locally with friends and neighbors and within Story City, even Roland, probably even McCallsburg. It's much more fun to make fun of McCallsburg if Dave Granzo's here, but he's not. And you think about how can we do this, and you know, as a church and as individuals, and you know, one way is by actually doing it, by going, you know, whether it's locally or you know, in our country or going across seas or globally. In fact, we presently have a tender here. Roger Parker is in Guatemala this week. So if you want to remember to pray for him and their team, I think they're going to be doing some construction stuff. Loving others in Christ's name. So pray for them. Another way to do it is through funding others, you know, helping others to do it. And that's part of our missions team, our missions plan here at Harvest. We passed a new strategy here in May, and we're kind of working through what that looks like. And in fact, most of you, hopefully all adults, were given a sheet like this. Yes, yes, no, no, yes. We would really, really like you to fill this out. If you're not a regular attender, you don't need to fill this out because you probably wouldn't know many of these people. But it's something, you know, as we want to be more effective in how we share the gospel, especially globally. You know, we want a good understanding of where we're at in Harvest in regards to our existing missionaries. So I'm going to give you guys a minute or two right now to fill this out. And when you leave, you can put it on the back table or on the chair. If you don't have a pen, you can borrow one from a friend, or I've got one in my pocket. Somebody need a pen? This is a test, not individually, but it's a test for our church family to see how well we are doing making our missionaries known and just where we're at in that whole process. So if you'd please fill that out. We do want your name so we can chastise you. If you don't know anybody, no. I'm kidding. We want a good idea on, okay, if people have been here a long time, they know, and maybe it's just recently we haven't done a good job. I'm guessing it's all the time. If I had to name all these, I would struggle. And I'm the pastor that oversees these. So we need to do a better job here at Harvest and how we support our missionaries, how we interact with them, how we keep you guys informed in them. So I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to finish those up. I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue on with our service. Time. Let's pray. Our worship team's going to come forward, and I'm going to conclude this morning with a few songs. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Lord, I thank you for this book of Romans, what it teaches, what it reminds us as far as what's important, as far as what's our identity. Lord, I know I need to be reminded of that I am a follower of you, that I am a saint, that I'm loved by you. And the reminders about Jesus on who he is and what he's done. And Lord, the call to be obedient that comes through faith. Lord, I just thank you for these reminders. You know, help me to live it out. Help me to be reminded every day. We love you, Jesus. Amen.